The book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 15. Over this month, we are looking at verses 1 through 35 from various angles, but today I will simply read verses 6 through 21. Let us hear God's word. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Please be seated. We are continuing this month looking at Acts 15, examining Presbyterianism 101. And I know that there are few topics more exciting than Presbyterianism, at least in my perspective. It can be a challenging thing considering how a church should operate, how business should be taken care of, how decisions are come to. And trust me, we are not Presbyterian because it's the most convenient way to get things done in the church. It can be long and arduous. It can be challenging building consensus and seeking the Lord together, yet it is what God has given us in how we should operate as a congregation, how we should operate as churches under the kingship of Christ. And so we seek to honor him in who we are and in how we operate. And just like in the early church, we have moments where we come up against a point of great friction, and it might be a point of morality. It might be a point of contention merely among some members. Perhaps someone shows up and starts saying something that doesn't quite seem doctrinally as it should be. How do we handle these things? We need wisdom like the first century church needed wisdom, and we should seek to find wisdom by seeking it in biblically wise counselors and in many counselors. And that's the power of Presbyterianism, is the number and diversity of those who serve in the role of elder or pastor. We find this wisdom of many counselors throughout the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 11, we read, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Or Proverbs 15, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 24, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." We are compelled again and again to seek the wisdom of many. But is it just any many that we are called to seek the wisdom of? No, it is in those who are wise. And what is the definition of one who is wise? It is one who knows the truth and seeks to apply it in the heart and the life of the one that they are counseling in that moment. The Word of God is inextricably linked to wisdom. As Christ prayed in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is all that we have to base our counsel and our wisdom on. And here in this text, in Acts 15, the Holy Spirit has given us this moment of Presbyterianism on display. And we are left with a challenging scenario. We are left with this moment where the early church is facing false doctrine coming from those who are within her bounds. This isn't a foreign entity coming in saying, "Hey, I think there needs to be a little bit more done here for these Gentiles who are converting to Christianity." No, this is those who were, as they're called elsewhere, of the circumcision party. Can't help but say, doesn't sound like much of a party to me, but that's what they were called. They were a faction who thought this is what needs to happen for those who are coming into Christianity from Judaism. Wisdom was needed. And I think this is an important thing for us to consider, because so often it's easy to think of our church governance as getting in the way of our discipleship. I know we're Presbyterian. I know we need to have meetings. I know we need to have officers. I know we need to have minutes. I know we're responsible to the presbytery. But boy, shouldn't we just be about making disciples and just getting people out there, and do these things really connect? Now, you can imagine if you showed up to training to be a Marine or to be in the Army, to be a Navy SEAL or something, and they said, "Hey, everybody, we're going to try something different. We've figured out that all of our rules and regulations are just getting in your way of learning how to fight and how to accomplish mission. So we're just going to send you all off on home by yourselves, and you do whatever you think you need to do to become a fighting force, and then come back and we'll go off to battle." You would probably just stay home because you would not want to fight in an army like that one. It would be no fighting force at all. It needs organization. It needs rules and regulations. It needs expectations. And we find this in the way Christ has structured his church. We find what it takes to be properly discipled. The close connection between discipleship and discipline is so important. Whatever issue you might be facing in your life or in your family's life or any issue that we face together in the congregation's life, we need wisdom, and we need to seek out that wisdom within the structure of Christ's church that he has given us. We want to seek the wisdom of numerous people who will not tell us what we want to hear. Do you ever seek the wisdom of multiple counselors, meaning you go from counselor to counselor to counselor until you get the one that tells you what you want to hear? That's the wisest of all. Say, I sought the counsel of 20 people. Now, I know 19 told me not to do it, but this one told me to do it, and so I'm going to go for it. That's not what we're talking about in seeking the wisdom of many counselors. We don't want men in leadership who will just tell us the flavor of the day, because we want men in leadership who know that all of us and all of them will stand before Jesus someday and give an account of what's been taught from this pulpit, of what's been taught in our classrooms, of what's been counseled in private with couples who are struggling, sinners who are doing battle against their sin. We know that we will stand and give an account. And we don't want men in leadership who tell us what they, as an individual, want us to do, unless it is very clearly caveated by, here's my thoughts on the issue. Let me give you some wisdom in this. So what do we want as we look to the many counselors that Christ has given his church? We want to seek wisdom from one who prioritizes the gospel and its fruits in you. Who prioritizes the gospel and its fruits in you. Here in Acts 15, we find Peter's brief but beautiful treatise on grace. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Peter here completely undoes the thought process that says, well, in the Old Testament, the Jews were saved by works. But in the New Testament, the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. Peter here is making very clear the Gentiles are being brought into how God saves us by grace through faith. It's the whole Second Temple Judaism that had grown up, where the rules were imposed in such a way that folks were left to feel as if they had to earn salvation. But Israel had a long history of understanding God's grace among them, that it was through faith in the Messiah to come by which they would be redeemed. Peter here gives this treatise, and it's all grace. But remember, we want counselors who believe in the gospel and its fruits in you. See, this isn't all that Peter has to say about conversion, all that he has to say about the Christian life. He begins his second letter by saying, Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter is unfortunately and painfully saying to us is if you look and act spiritually exactly the same today as you did when you bowed the knee to Christ, you are being unfruitful and ineffective in the faith. A counselor will not only be interested in the gospel being applied to you in a conversional way, but in a full conversion, that you are now different, you act different, you think different, you long different, you want different than you did before you came to Christ. He is saying, if you say you have Christ and your heart wants the same old stuff it's always wanted of the world, you might reconsider if you really have Christ. That's what he's saying. It's a difficult, challenging word, but it's the counsel that our hearts need to hear. So we want a team of counselors, and we're looking to the elders of the church in this moment as the apostles and elders are gathered to deliberate on this issue, that prioritize the gospel and its fruits in you. That's their top concern. Secondly, these counselors point you to the scriptures again and again. For Peter, here in this moment, we see his interest in scripture's testimony to Jesus Christ. And he points back to that moment when, remember when he had the vision that was all the way back in Acts 10. That's five chapters ago, so what was that, like 6 months ago for us, something like that. We've lived a lot of life since then. A lot's gone on. But remember, Peter is the one who receives the vision and is told some men will come for you. They come and get him. He goes with them. He preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's a second Pentecost, a Gentile Pentecost, where the Spirit comes down upon the Gentiles the same way he did at the initial Pentecost upon the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter opens his mouth in that moment. Here's what he preached. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we want counselors, we want wisdom that points us back to the scriptures again and again. Peter doesn't show up to the Gentiles and say, look, here's how it's going to work. And you know it's going to work that way because I told you so. And I'm an apostle. So do what you're told and hush up. No, he says, look, God has sent me to tell you this. And look at the prophets. Go run over to the synagogue, open the scroll, and read your heart's delight. And you will find all of the prophets bearing witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the testimony of Scripture in book after book after book. Then James stands up and speaks. And he takes the men back to Peter's call and to what the prophets actually said. After they finish speaking, this is after Barnabas and Paul are telling about all the amazing things that are happening as the gospel continues to move out amongst the Gentiles. After they finish speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles," back at that Gentile Pentecost, back in Acts 10, "to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.'" James stands, and as he speaks, he points the body back to Scripture. He points back to the prophet Amos, and he quotes this stunning portion where God is promising judgment and blessing. Judgment to those who are lazy, convinced that ruin will never come to them because they're God's people, and we all know nothing bad ever happens to God's people. And blessing to those whom the Lord will raise up, Jew and Gentile alike, and bless them within the confines of the church. James understands this new era as applied here to not mean that Gentiles will now have to take up the Mosaic law, but the fulfillment of grace will mean the same to all. So we want counselors, wisdom that prioritizes the gospel and its fruits in you, points you to the scriptures again and again. And we want wise counselors, we want wisdom in our midst that protects you. That protects you. Further down in Acts 15, as we get into the letter that is written back to these folks in Antioch, we read in verses 24 through 26, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a lot being exposed in our generation of absolute abuse in the church. And what makes the difference between a faithful minister, faithful elder, faithful church officer, and an unfaithful one is a faithful one will risk their life for your sake. An unfaithful one will risk you for their sake. And who do they send back? They send these two men who had proven themselves because they had risked their lives to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to where they had taken it. Not only have they risked themselves, they are careful to not heap on to God's people what they are unable to bear. We see many in our day and age suffering under, even in some true churches, what is heaped upon them that is ultimately simply works righteousness. And they are called upon to save their own souls. It's ultimately no different than a cult. Yesterday, as we remembered our dear sister Carol Hartman, it's moving the great love that she had for those who had come out of the Jehovah's Witnesses as she had. And we were commenting after the service, here is a woman whose father never really made it clear if he loved her or not, whose husband left her for one of her best friends, whose family cut her off when she converted to the true Christian faith. And rather than be made bitter by that, she looked out across the landscape and she saw others who are hurting and in desperate need of relationship. And she laid down her life for their sake to reach out to them with the love of Christ and the care of Christ. It is a massive lesson for all of us to step out of ourselves and to love and to care, and particularly for those of us who serve in ordained leadership in the church. The wisdom of the multiple apostles and elders who had gathered there on that day to discuss this issue was to help them step out from under a requirement that was no longer needed. And fourthly, you want wise counsel that produces Holy Spirit wisdom in you for that situation. Maybe you've heard over the years someone say, well, we need to pray for the Lord's will in this. And perhaps you consider that there are times you need to sit and pray until the Lord tells you what you ought to do. But I want you to seriously consider what happens here and what is given to us as a testimony in this text. The apostles and the elders didn't simply sit and pray until the opportunity was passed and then say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will that we do something about this. Nowhere do we find recorded for us by the Holy Spirit that these men had the will of God revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But what do we read in verse 28? For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Friends, this is why our Presbyterian polity is so closely linked to our discipleship. Because it is in the meeting and deliberating of Christ's church that wisdom is concluded by the diversity and multiplicity of elders and pastors. That's challenging in a democratic society where everybody wants a piece of the pie. I want me some of my wisdom in my private time, in my devotional hour. And God may very well lead you in your quiet time. He may make clear for you steps that you ought to take. But do not diminish in your mind what it means when we say, we're going to Presbytery this week. When we say, pray for us, there's a session meeting tomorrow night. And that's an actual thing. Tomorrow night we're having a session meeting. Please pray for us. 2025 is going to be a challenging year. We've got a lot on our plates. We need wisdom. It is in the meeting and deliberating and seeking of wisdom together by multiple biblically wise men that wisdom is found. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And this is part of the beauty of being Presbyterian as well. If we make a decision that you don't like, you have means to complain. If we do something that you don't like, you can complain to the presbytery. You're like, I don't know how to complain to the presbytery. Come talk to us. We will help you complain to the presbytery about us so that we can be held accountable and that you can be held accountable with us. We are in this together. It is in this wacky, inefficient form of church government that you actually have a voice. Many of you have known what it is to be in a church and things are sliding off into the sea, and there is literally nothing you can do about it. Nobody that you can talk to who will listen to you. No next court to appeal to say, is it just me or is this crazy? They may say, it's crazy. They may say, it's just you. But you can have your voice heard. God has given a means within his church of seeking wisdom in challenging cases of conscience or morality. And it is his established elders in the church. And among those of us who serve in this capacity, not any one of us is called upon to have all the answers ourselves. I often say, and I mentioned to someone the other day, if only I could be bishop for a day, think how messed up I could make this place. But I don't have all the power and authority on my own. No one of our elders has all the power and authority, but together we are called to love, to serve, and to lead you to the truth. To lead you generally in the gospel as a congregation and specifically in the application of that gospel to your personal life. That's our calling. To sacrifice ourselves for your sake. Brothers and sisters, if you're like me, you can say, we need wisdom. Every day, we need wisdom, and we should find it by seeking the Lord through biblically wise counselors who are called and ordained to lead Christ's church. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word that reveals to us so much of what we would never be able to figure out on our own, including how to find wisdom within the church, how to appropriately handle particular cases through the courts of the church. Father, help those of us who serve as under-shepherds in this place to do so with love and self-sacrifice. Help those who are called here as sheep to follow wholeheartedly after you. And may we be a blessing to that effort. Help us, Lord, to function well as Presbyterian Christians as we seek to be disciples of our Savior. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven,